In this economic climate, it's not hard, is it, to find books and articles and TV shows on how to build your own home, how to remodel your house, how to secure and look after your biggest investment. A number of friends I have, family members who I know are in the process of either remodeling or extending or decorating their home seems to be vast at the moment. And you can understand why people are choosing to do that rather than move. But as Christians, we have a responsibility to look after our homes, to be good stewards of them. But at the same time, we don't want to live our lives to become all about building our homes, or about building our businesses, or about building our empires for that matter. No, we want to be those whose priority is building God's house and God's kingdom. Investing our lives and money and energy into that and not into the temporal, that which will not remain. And in many ways, the book of Haggai begins to address this issue. Now, you could read Haggai and simply think it's just about building God's temple, his physical house, as it were, here on earth. And on one level, that's certainly true. But much more significantly, this little book begins to challenge the way we invest our lives. Challenges what we're building. So it challenges our motives and our hearts and our obedience and our priorities. It challenges what we're truly seeking, what we're truly building with our lives. It challenges what we're investing in, particularly in the light of what God has done for us. But before we begin to look at that, let me tell you a little bit about Haggai as we begin this little series over the next few weeks. His preaching is mentioned in Ezra 5 and 6 in connection with rebuilding of the temple. Yet nowhere else in the Bible, apart from his little book, is Haggai mentioned. And we know because Haggai, verse 1, chapter 1 tells us that Haggai prophesied in the second year of King Darius. Darius was the king of the Persian Empire. The Persian Empire had overrun the Babylonian Empire in about 538 BC. And it was the Babylonians who had overrun the Jews. They'd begun that process in about 606 BC. It culminated in around 586 BC with the destruction of Jerusalem and, of course, the temple. And the people of Jerusalem and Judah had been taken to Babylon, which is where they are now. But now, instead of the Babylonians ruling over them, the Persians are ruling over them. God had allowed his people to be exiled, if you remember. He had allowed it because of their disobedience. He had allowed it because of their failure to listen to the prophets. He had allowed it because of their worship of idols rather than him. They'd been there until about 536, where the first Persian king, Cyrus, had come. And in 536, 16 years prior to Haggai, some Jews, about 50,000 of them, returned to Jerusalem. They had begun to rebuild the temple, but opposition, it seems, from the Samaritans hindered it, and so it was left mainly in ruins. Until, that is, Haggai begins to preach, and he calls those returned exiles to prioritize the rebuilding of the Lord's temple in Jerusalem. And so what was it he said? Well, firstly, we see in verses 1 to 11 that building the wrong house brings disaster. Building the wrong house brings disaster. So in these first 11 verses, God acts to convict the spiritual and secular officials of Israel and the nation at large of their godlessly selfish priorities. So we read verse 1, the word of the Lord is spoken to Zerubbabel, the governor, to Joshua, the high priest, and then verse 3, to the people. And the Lord reveals to the leaders that verse 2, the people are saying, the time has not yet come for the Lord's house to be built. So it's not that the people doubted the necessity of rebuilding the temple or their obligation to build the temple. It was just that it was inconvenient for them. It was just inconvenient for them at this point. They've been living there for 16 years, and apart from a few months right at the very beginning, the Lord's house had been just largely neglected. They had seemingly convinced themselves that it was just not the time for such activity. Maybe they thought the nation should wait for the Messiah to begin rebuilding. Maybe they thought the nation was too poor to undertake the rebuilding of such a magnificent building. And so they kept telling themselves and justifying to themselves, it's just not the time. It's just not the time. But verse 4 stands in condemnation. See, they had the time and the money to build their own homes. See verse 4. Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your panelled houses while this house remains a ruin? See, that they found a way to spend money on the comforts they wanted. They were living in nice panelled houses, and they managed to keep themselves busy, verse 9, with those homes. See, they might have claimed, well, we don't have the money, we don't have the time, but their panelled houses stood in judgment on them. Especially when you recall that the only other place in the Bible where panelled walls are spoken of is as part of Solomon's temple, the grandest of all buildings. They'd built the wrong house. And note as well, they're in a time of economic crisis. See verse 6, you've planted much but harvest little. You eat but never have enough. You drink but never have your fill. You put on clothes but are not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. Harvests had been poor. Inflation was rampant. As one writer puts it, prices were high, wages were low. It seems as if their money just dropped through holes in their pockets. And yet, in the midst of such crisis, people found the energy, the time, the resource to make their house nice whilst neglecting the work of the Lord. And into this, Haggai preaches his message, encouraging, urging, commanding God's people to get on with building God's house, his temple. See that verse 8? Go up into the mountains, bring down the timber, and build the house. Now, why do they need to do it now? Well, in truth, it should have been the first thing the people did when they returned. The first thing they should have done should have been to rebuild the temple as a sign that they still valued and still wanted and still loved God. Should have been a sign of thanksgiving for once again God saving them and restoring them. They should have rebuilt the temple as a sign to the world that the God of Israel had not gone out of business, publicly vindicating God before the world, that he had allowed his people to go into exile. It was all part of his plan. He was very much in control. They should have built the temple so the whole world would have known that. They should have rebuilt the temple as a visible sign of the covenant, of the promise that bound God and his people and affirmed him dwelling with them again. They should have rebuilt the temple. They should have made it a priority. But instead, they neglected his house in favor of their own. And the result was disaster. Things were failing. See verse 9, you expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty? Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with his house. Therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew, and the earth is cropped. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountain, on the grain, the new wine, the oil, and whatever the ground produces, on men and cattle, on the labor of your hand. They'd neglected God, and they found the very source of their life failing. And you know, God carefully matches the discipline to their sin. Sure, calamities will befall us that are unrelated to our specific sins. We learn that in the Old Testament and the New Testament, as in the examples of Job or Paul's thorn, and of course in the Lord Jesus. But as one writer states, if we're careful students of God's providence in our lives, we must also admit that sometimes there's a ministry of exposing our sin in the trials and difficulties that God's sovereignty allows to befall us. And you can only see God's providence, his working out of his purposes, that is, as you look back. And as you look back, sometimes it just, as that writer exposes, our sin. And that in God's grace, he allowed his purposes to show us that. And in the situation of Haggai, the people were stingy with God, and their stinginess kept them poor. See, just as the covenant blessings and the curses had revealed in Deuteronomy 28, Leviticus 26, because what had God promised? If they had obeyed, if they'd done what pleased him, they would be blessed. If they disobeyed, they would be cursed. They would be disciplined. They should have realized. Hence why twice the Lord says to them, give careful thought to your ways, in verse 7. That is, as they considered their situation and they saw the ruins of the temple before them, they should have made the connection, which is spelt out for them in verse 9, that they were struggling because of their neglect, because of their wrong investment, because of their wrong building the wrong house, or more specifically, prioritizing the wrong house brings disaster. God carefully matches the discipline to their sin. And although we're not called to build a physical temple, we are called to build God's house. And God's house or his temple is, according to 1 Corinthians 3 and 6, that Christ is the temple, and we who are in him, who are believers, have been called his body. And so now that temple, that house in which Christ's Spirit lives. We, God's people, are now the house. And so the house that we are to build is one another. His church. And the way we build is through the work of discipling. Through the work of encouraging. Through the work of working hard at listening to sermons. Just put that one in. The work of praying, work of instructing, of serving, and of course proclaiming the gospel that others may become part of the house. That's how we build the house. But for these things to happen, we need to be making them a priority. We need to be prioritizing our money and our time and our energy to enable them. Jesus elaborates on the very idea in Matthew 6:33, where he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. And Jesus is not saying seek his kingdom and somehow you'll be saved, because he says these words to his disciples. He says these words to those who he wants to be his people. He's saying for those who are his people, who are to be those who seek his kingdom. Or in the language of Haggai, you seek first to build his house. Then all the other things that we'll worry about will be given to us. Food and drink and houses. That's the context of Matthew 6, isn't it? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness and all these things will be given to you. Seek first to build his house and all these things will be given to you as well. But to neglect the work of building up God's house will bring disaster. See, recall how God matches up his discipline with sin. Hebrews 12 warns us, God disciplines those he loves. So the Lord will hinder our finances and our businesses and our work and our projects and our homes for the sake of your spiritual life and for the building of his house. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said this, if men are selfish and keep their wealth to themselves, and you can insert into that, keep their time, keep their energy to themselves, and rob God of his portion, they shall not prosper, or if they do, no blessing shall come of it. And you see that taught in the New Testament as well, 2 Corinthians, see that in Malachi. If men are selfish and keep their wealth to themselves and rob God of his portion, they shall not prosper, or if they do, no blessing shall come of it. Because God is most concerned with his honor and his glory and his house, and we are called to serve. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways, to how you use your money, how you use your time, how you use your energy to build God's house. So consider. Consider your giving. So consider if your lack of giving is leading to your financial difficulties. No, you're not turned to a TV preacher, you just turn to the book of Haggai. See, why would God entrust his wealth to you? What do you do with it? What if he created the wealth he has given you specifically to do good things in his creation to build his house? But instead of bringing a blessing, you neglected his house for your own comfort, for your own prosperity, for that extra holiday. And you keep justifying it to yourself. It's just not the right time. It's just not the right time to start giving. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Next year will be better. Next year I'll start giving. When the kids are a little older, I'll start giving. When we're not in this economic crisis, I'll start giving. When my business is a bit bigger, I'll start giving. When the interest rates are less, I'll start giving. When I've paid off the mortgage, I'll start giving. Give careful thought. Pray for the grace of God to lead you and to teach you from his word what to do with your money. Give careful thought. Prioritize his house. Again, give careful thought to your ways. Where does the majority of your discretionary time go? I mean, we have to sleep, we have to eat, we have to go to work. There are a number of other commitments about which we may feel we have no choice. But do we? What have you committed your schedule to? Building of God's house or your own house? Pray for the grace of God's Spirit to convict you and give you wisdom, because you know what? Satan just loves to ensure that we do not think clearly on this issue. Satan just loves to make us think that we are too busy the whole time. I'm just too busy, I can't do any more. I'm just too busy, I can't serve now. I'm just too busy. And how many of us have reduced the amount of discretionary time we have, and so in turn the time we have to build God's house, by the jobs we've chosen and the projects we've undertaken? So we've chosen to redecorate for the fifth time in 8 years, or to start a new hobby that means we have no time to serve. And of course we justify to ourselves, because we're good at that, we like to justify, and so we start to justify, well, it gives me plenty of time to witness. It may do, it might not. Oh, we decorated because then we feel we can have people in our homes. Really? Give careful thought. For any given decision, ask yourself, is this God's will? It may be, it may not be. We've been called to offer ourselves entirely to God. We've been called to build his house. Surely it is right for us to ask such questions and pray that God's Spirit will help us to answer them honestly. Are you using your time to build God's house? Is that a priority? Honestly, give careful thought to your ways. And consider this. What would your life look like if you got what you really wanted? Do you have a picture of that in your mind? Now ask yourself, would God be there? Is he at the center of your desires? Or is he repeatedly neglected by the true center of your heart's desires? Give careful thought to your ways. Are you building God's house or your own house? Are you building your own business, your own empire, or God's house? Are things going well or not? Are they not going well because you have neglected God's house? Oh, you may give, but what about your time? You may give your time, but what about your money? You may give your time and your money, but what about your motives? Do you serve out of a joy or gratitude or a chore or duty? Give careful thought to your ways. Building the wrong house, prioritizing the wrong house, will lead to disaster. But secondly, and you'll be glad to know that this point is much shorter, reflecting the balance of verses. Secondly, building the wrong house requires repentance. See, note what happens once they've considered. See, before us in these verses, is a picture of repentance. Do you see verse 12? Zerubbabel, Joshua, the people obeyed the voice of the Lord. End of verse 12, and the people feared the Lord. In verse 13, the Lord says, I am with you. In verse 14, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and Joshua and the people, and they came and they began work on the house of the Lord, O Lord Almighty. And observe for a moment the several aspects of repentance. See, there's the action of repentance in verse 12. The people obeyed the Lord after having disobeyed him. There's the motivation of repentance. The people feared the Lord. That is, they began to consider who he is and how they should regard his words. And finally, there's the cause of repentance. The Lord stirred up the spirits of the people. The Lord was active in all of this. See, repentance is not merely a human work. It never has been. Yes, we do it. Repenting and believing is our duty. But it is the Lord who works repentance in our souls. He stirs it up. And so our repentance brings him praise and glory. And that's what happens, isn't it, when God's Spirit enters the sinner. So God tells the Israelites through Haggai, I am with you, verse 13. And he stirs up their spirits, verse 14. And as a result, they came and they built his house. Having considered, they chose to obey and fear God, who meets with them and stirs up their soul to action. See, it's God who ultimately brings about our repentance. Without him, our souls may choose to obey. We may feel convicted, but we require his Spirit to stir us to action, to follow through. Otherwise, it just becomes a moment. A moment on a Sunday morning when I heard something, I was convicted just for that moment. But unless I pray for God's Spirit to then stir me to action, it will just remain a moment. Because it's only when God's Spirit stirs within me that true repentance is wrought. So this morning, maybe you're feeling convicted as you consider your ways. And as you review these three aspects of repentance, which ones do you need to address? Are you obeying the word of God as you've been called to? What hinders you from obeying? Are you cultivating the fear of the Lord? Whether or not we fear the Lord is at the root of our ability to obey. Obedience naturally flows out of a proper reverence of who God is. And this fear, we know from Scripture, is the beginning of all wisdom. Have you begun to be wise? Do you fear the Lord? Have you been stirred up by the Lord? You see, the whole person, not simply our affections, should be engaged in repentance and obedience. A true fear of the Lord will not lead to inaction, but to action and obedience. When you're stirred up, action will follow. And as you begin to work in obedience to God's commands in all areas of life. But none of this will take place if we harden ourselves to repentance. If we sit there and justify to ourselves all the reasons why we can't prioritize building God's house. Why what we've been talking about this morning just does not apply to us. And some of you will be sitting there even now thinking about all the reasons why this does not apply to you today. It's the wrong time for my kids. I just don't have the time. Business is bad, but business has been busy and hard for not just the last 3 weeks, but for years now. You're thinking of all the other reasons that you can possibly imagine. Family situation, business situation, economic situation. You're given all the reasons why this does not apply to you. And you know what? You and I both need to hear, stop it. Stop it. Stop justifying to yourself. And start thinking about and allowing God's Spirit to convict you on those areas where you need to repent. Don't harden your heart. Because if we allow our hearts to be hardened to correction and conviction, we will never experience the fruit of repentance and the blessing that it brings. And you know what? All of us need correction most in the areas of our life where we will listen least. The people were convicted and stirred to action. What is it you need to do? Maybe you're not a believer here this morning. But you've begun to sense that you may have been prioritizing everything else but God. Work, pleasure, friends, family, all come before God. And your one nod to God, as it were, is being here on a Sunday morning. But this morning you've begun to be a little bit disturbed, and the choices you have made are about where you put your time and your money and your heart. As Jesus said, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if you've come to realize this morning that, then know that Jesus came for people like you. People who recognize their sin, who confess their sin, who will look to Christ and his death on the cross and know that he died for them as they repented their sins and followed Jesus. Today is a good day to repent, to obey, to fear the Lord, to be stirred up to action. Because you know what? Soon enough this world will slip away and no one knows when that will be. So why not turn today and start building God's house? I want to finish with noting this, though. We talked about building God's house and the priority. We talked about the repentance. But you know what else you see in these verses? Is that building God's house brings blessing. See, note verse 8. Go up into the mountains, bring down the timber and build the house, God says, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored. See, as we build God's house, he says it brings him pleasure. Now, the word pleasure here is the same word that is used when God speaks of accepting sacrifices. So think of all those Old Testament passages that you know where we read of sacrifices and how the aroma as such was a pleasing smell to the Lord's nostrils, or those kind of language where the Lord speaks of it being accepted to him. Now, it's not that our serving is a sacrifice that is used, is a sense of a sacrifice that is brings us acceptance before God, that enables us to become his people. No, Jesus' sacrifice alone is that which brings us into relationship with God. But the work of serving, of building God's house, is more akin to a thanksgiving sacrifice. Because as we work on building his house, it's a means of thanking God for what he's done for us, of showing gratitude in a way that is pleasing and accepting to him. The Lord says it will bring him pleasure. We know from our human experience that there is blessing in giving and in serving others and in giving energy and resource to others. We sense that when we serve our spouses or we serve just a stranger without expecting anything back, we know that there is blessing in that. How much more must that be the case with serving God? He says it brings him pleasure and it honors him. And then note verse 14. They came and began work on the house of the Lord Almighty, their God. And verse 2 started with God saying, these people. And verse 14 ends with them saying, their God. A transition has taken place. And that transition is repentance that leads people to obedience. And that obedience leads to intimacy with our God, with the living God. Obedience deepens our intimacy. Deepens our intimacy with the Lord Almighty. I don't know whether you've noticed how throughout the passage the Lord is referred to as the Lord Almighty. It is a term that means he is sovereign over all, the ruler of all. And why do you think he just keeps emphasizing it? Because the people have come from exile, from being under the most powerful empire of the day. But they're reminded here who truly is in control, the Lord Almighty. And they call him their God. Repentance that leads to obedience leads to intimacy with our God, the Lord Almighty. What do you need to repent of this morning? What do you need to start doing? Building God's house brings blessing. Building the wrong house leads to disaster. We're going to pause, and as the band come up and get ready to play our next song, take time to reflect and think upon what it is we've been saying. We're going to sing a song that picks up on this. Two sins have I committed, two sins that we cannot deny. It picks up from the words of Jeremiah. And it picks up the two sins where we turn from God, the fountain of living water, and we try to drink instead from cisterns cracked and dry. We've turned from him. And you know what? When we start building the wrong house, that's what we're doing, isn't it? We're turning from God and his work, and we're starting to invest all our time and energy into other things. And those other things become the things that we worship. And this song is a prayer of confession, a chance to confess and repent as we come then to eat together around the Lord's table. Let's stand and sing.